There's this really cool camp that happens there every year. And a lot of people have been going to this camp for like 40, 50 years. Like, there's families that have literally gone to this really small camp every year for the past 40 years. Some of them live an hour away. There was one family that's been coming forever, and they live in Vancouver, which is like a 12, 13-hour drive from Newbrook, and they came every year. And so about a year and a half ago, I met the guy that leads the camp, and he asked me if I'd go speak there. It was before we were coming to Thunder Bay, and he was one of the guys that did an assessment of Vicky and I to see if we were a fit for church planting. And so he asked if we'd go speak, and so I said, sure, that sounds fun. We'll go. And I was like, can I bring my whole family? And he was like, yeah. I don't think they realized like how big our family was. So we drove all the way out there. It was cool. And while I was there, I got to speak in the morning to the youth and then in the evening to everyone. And it was a really great time. But I had an experience in the morning youth session unlike I've ever had before. So there was usually about 20 youth that came out to the morning sessions. It was a really good time. And what we would do is we were downstairs in this like hockey kind of area with a concrete floor, and then there was like a bunch of chairs set up where they'd put it in a circle, and we'd play these really violent games to get things loosened up, and then everybody would listen better after those really crazy violent games. It was fun. But anyways, we were sitting in this circle, and on this morning, I think it was a Wednesday morning, and I had asked one of the young girls that had just got back from a mission trip to share her story with the rest of the youth, just to talk about why she went on a mission trip and what God did in her life. Anyway, she shared really well. It was awesome. She went on for about 20 minutes, and she was getting to the part where she was talking about this mission trip. And so I was sitting in the circle and I was looking at her. And then like there was a row of people kind of behind me because it was like a horseshoe circle type thing. And so all of a sudden I noticed that she looked up and she was like, oh, like she just kind of reacted. And I looked over to my side and somebody went into a seizure right in the middle of our study. So she fell forward and just like a really violent seizure. And she had 3 seizures in a row in the middle of this like youth Bible study time. And so I have no medical training at all. I like people, and so I try to help where I can, but I literally was like, what do I do in this situation? And there was a young guy, he had just graduated grade 12, and he was on the volunteer fire department, so he'd had about a year's worth of like volunteer firefighting training, and he jumped in, and he took over. He started barking out orders like, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and he told the rest of the youth to leave so that they weren't crowding her. And what he did was the whole time she was thrashing around on this concrete floor, and she just didn't have control of her body at all, he had a blanket wrapped around her head, and he wasn't restraining her. He just did what you're supposed to do and just kind of made sure she wasn't hitting her head on the floor. And he timed the seizures. And so when the ambulance was on the phone talking, and they said, well, how long has it been going on? And he looked at his watch, and he said the exact amount of time. And then he said the exact amount of seizures that she'd had. And I was like amazed at how he was able to act in that situation. And then there was another guy that was back and forth on the phone with the 911, and somebody had called her mom. And so everybody kind of just jumped into action. And so it really hit me as an illustration. I was thinking about how when you have a gift in an area, that when that time of need comes, you're able to just step into action. You're able to do what needs to be done. And I remember thinking, like, I was really glad he was there, because I was kind of like the leader in that situation, but I literally, like, I had no idea what to do other than call 911, but I wouldn't have known how to help her best. And he did. And I want to talk this morning. There's a parable. It's a really famous parable in the book of Matthew. Jesus talks about, it's the parable of the talents. Some translation says bags of gold. But in this parable, what you're going to see is that Jesus is talking to everyone. And basically what he's saying in this parable is that you've all been given a gift. All of you have been given an ability or a gift or something that you can do. And it's important that we put it into practice. But you're going to see in this parable that one of these servants gets rebuked by the master because he doesn't do anything with the gift that he was given. So he gets called. And Jesus says some pretty harsh words to him in this. And we're going to look at like why Jesus says these harsh words. But he calls this guy a wicked lazy servant, which, like, that's not a really nice thing to have said to you, right? Like, can you imagine if I just walked up to you today and said, you're a wicked, lazy person? You'd be like, well, I have some things for you, right? So he says these harsh words, but the reason he says them is really valid. And I got thinking about this experience that I'd had. Can you imagine if this young guy, he was the only one in the room that really knew how to respond in this situation where somebody was having a seizure? But can you imagine if he'd have given into the fear of, like, well, I might do something wrong? And he did nothing. Imagine if he'd had the training to be able to help in that situation, but he didn't because he gave into this fear of like, well, I might do something wrong, or I might mess it up, or it might not go as planned. How bad that would be. Actually, if you have medical training and you don't respond in a crisis, you can be in legal trouble for that. Like it's because that it's important to be able to put that into practice. And so there's this parallel to what Jesus is saying to you and I about the gifts and abilities that he's given us. And so I'm going to pray, and I want to read this passage to us this morning, and I just want to ask that the Lord will speak. Because while I was away this week and preaching at this camp, whenever people would talk to me about what I was preaching, they'd say, oh, that really touched me or whatever. I would say, honestly, I feel like I was preaching in a mirror. Like, I need to hear it as much as anyone else. Like, preaching is a funny thing where you don't feel like superior. You feel humbled because you're like, Lord, I want to live this out. And so I'm going to pray that God speaks to us as we read this passage. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. I just want to thank you for how you speak to us. And I pray that as we talk about this story this morning, that we would hear what you have to say to us, that we'd be able to put it into practice, Lord, what you've said to us and how you've showed us how to live. We love you so much. We welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 25. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. If you do, in the seat back, there are Bibles that are the same translation as this one. So if you want to follow along, you can. That's the NIV that I'll be reading from. And so a few weeks ago, when we were working through this series on mission, I talked about everyone with a gift. And it was from Romans chapter 12, and I basically talked about it. The Bible says that every single one of us has been given gifts to be used by God. And so we don't think about this very often, but like, do you realize like God actually wants to use you? Like he has a purpose for your life. He's given you gifts, he's given you abilities on purpose for a reason, because he wants to use you to show the world his love. And Jesus really, in this story, brings this out. And I want to read in Matthew chapter 25, it starts in verse 14. I'm going to listen to how this starts. He's kind of in a series of parables here. We'll see that in a second. Verse 14 says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. So before we go any further, and maybe if you've been coming for a while, you're getting used to this, but I really want to challenge you to look at like what is going on in the passage that we're reading. Like what's the Bible actually teaching? So Jesus starts this parable and he uses this word, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. Why is he saying again? So one of the problems that Christians have sometimes is we read the Bible and we think, oh, this is what it means to me. But the more important thing is to find out like, what is God actually saying? Not necessarily how does it make me feel or what does it mean to me, but what's the message that he's bringing to us? And so in this passage, in the book of Matthew, it's really interesting. We're actually there's a series of four parables and we're right in the middle of that. And so this parable that we're going to read, and we're going to get to it, but I wanted you to look at this. There's four parables that happen in a row. The first one is the parable of the wise and faithful servant. The second one is the parable of the 10 virgins. The third is the parable of the bags of gold. And the fourth is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And so we're reading the parable of the bags of gold. But all four of these parables, if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has just predicted that he's going to come back a second time. So he's just talked about the destruction that's going to happen in Jerusalem. But then he talks about what's going to happen in the end. He talks about how he's actually going to come back. And we can trust in him that he's going to come back. So in this section that we're looking at, Jesus is talking about who's going to be saved and who's going to be judged. So it's this really incredible section of scripture where all four of these, we get to find out like who gets to live with Christ when he returns. Who are the people that get to be with God when Jesus comes back? And who are the people that get judged? And if you've been coming for a while, you know, when we talk about things like sin and judgment, one of the things that I know, because I grew up in church, is that sometimes the way the church talks about judgment is really condescending. It's really like, you feel like you have someone's finger pointing at you. You feel like people are saying, you're not good enough, or you're bad, or you're not meeting up to this certain standard. But when Jesus talks about judgment, do you realize that like in all four of these parables, he actually directs the judgment right at the church. He directs it right at this group of people called the Pharisees, who were like professional Christians. And he's showing them, like, if you really want to experience me, this is how you have to live. So in the parable, we're going to find out this servant that gets judged, he's not being judged for the things that you and I would typically think of as someone being judged for. You know, churches traditionally have a reputation sometimes of like I said, being condescending or finger-pointing and highlighting certain sins and not talking about others. But when Jesus talks about sin, he actually does it in a way that everybody in the room, especially the religious people, get a little bit uneasy. And then he has a way of talking about it in such a way that there's this hope. There's this incredible hope for everybody that's listening going, if I just trust him, if I just put all of my faith into what he's saying and who he is, there's hope for me. No matter what our background is, no matter what we come from, no matter how bad we think that we are or were, there's hope. And that's how Jesus communicated. And so you're going to find that in this story. And so I'm going to read through chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And it'll be up on the screen if you want to follow along. Again, it will be like, so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now catch this. This is what we want to focus on this morning. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him who gave it from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we're going to get to why does Jesus use these extreme words. But you'll find that in the midst of Jesus using extreme words, there's always so much hope. So the gospel in a nutshell basically says that we have made mistakes, all of us. None of us deserve God, but he actually loves us more than we could have ever imagined or thought possible. So whenever Jesus uses harsh words, there's always this hope because it should make all of us go, man, I don't deserve God's goodness or I don't deserve his grace, but he's offered it to me. Like no matter what we come, no matter what background we come from, no matter where we hail from, there's this incredible hope. And you'll see that in this text. And so the first thing that I want to highlight from this text is that God is looking for your all. And not just if you would consider yourself somebody that is in ministry, like in an official sense where you're up leading music or you're preaching or whatever. Like all of us, God wants your all. And you see that in the story with these servants. When the master rejoiced, he rejoiced because the servants that did what was asked, they just trusted him. They took him at his word and they went out and they made a profit with the bags of gold that they were given. So he rejoiced over that and he wants us to give our all. But do you notice the focus of the story is on the person who was given the least amount of gold, which is interesting. So the story intentionally focuses on those of us who don't think that we have a lot to offer. So in this story, God is more concerned with the effort that's put forward than he is with the amount of gold that was brought in. But as I read the story, I thought, like, in 21st century Thunder Bay, we might read that story and we can relate with the person that was given the least amount, right? Because usually, if you talk to someone long enough, most people don't have a whole lot of confidence in themselves. Most of us are very aware of our weaknesses. Every week, I feel like I tell a story that embarrasses me about like my inability to do a lot of things, right? And so like when God calls me to do something or says, I want you to go and step up and serve me in this way, a lot of times I'm aware of my inabilities. But in this story, Jesus intentionally focuses on the person that was given the least amount of gold. And I really believe that's to show us, I think most of us would feel like we're in that boat. There's not a lot of people that go around thinking like, man, I am the best. Like, I could do whatever. Like, a lot of times, we're aware of the things that we can't do. But in the story, Jesus is more concerned with the effort put forward. He wasn't excited that the guy that he'd given the 5 bags of gold to got him 5 more bags. He was excited that he just put all of his effort forward. He was rejoicing over the effort that he put into it. And I want you to think, when we go away, so we drive this like Honda Odyssey, and so we have 4 kids, 1 more on the way. So you can imagine, when we travel into places, people are like, oh my land, look at the stuff. Like, there's times, like, we've gone to stay at people's houses where we open the van door, and it takes like 5 or 6 loads in and out of the wherever we're staying. Because we just have like bag after bag after bag, and sleeping bags, and stuff for the kids' hair, and toys, and all kinds of stuff, right? It's crazy. But I got thinking about it, like, Malachi and Esther are a bit bigger and older, and so they make, you know, quite a few trips. But Lucy, sometimes she grabs this really tiny little thing, right? And so, like, really, I could probably bring that tiny little thing in with one of my loads. Like, I didn't necessarily need Lucy's help. But as a dad, do you think I'm like, why didn't you carry the big bag, right? Like, do you think I look at Lucy and I'm like, man, okay, the one Malachi carried, you should be carrying that. Like, if you really want to impress me, you should be doing that, right? But I don't do that as a father. Because when Lucy comes and grabs, like, this little 1.5-pound piece of whatever it is that she grabs, one of her toys or whatever, and brings it in, I'm just rejoicing that she's jumping in, that she's a part of what's happening. She sees the need and she jumps in. And it's similar with God. He's not concerned with us putting out as much output as we would see other people doing. Sometimes we compare ourselves to others and we go, well, look at all the things they're doing. I could never do that, so why contribute anything? But Jesus, in this story, is celebrating whatever it is that you're able to do as long as you're putting your full effort forward. And in this, and I was thinking about scripture, and I talk about this a lot, but the Bible, it's so important. And if you don't read this on a regular basis, I want to encourage you, get into it and ask God to speak to you. But it's filled with stories of God using people that are just like a mess. And so one of the people, like, we all know the name Moses, the name David, King David, and another guy in the Old Testament, Gideon. All of these guys, if you read their stories, none of them thought they had anything to offer. When God called Moses to lead the people of Israel, Moses' first response was like, not me. I can't do that. I'm not a good talker. I'm not a good leader. I killed a guy. He had all kinds of baggage in his background, right? And God was like, doesn't matter. I'm going to use you, and I'm going to show people how strong I am through you. And it was the same with King David. Do you realize King David is a famous king in the Old Testament? And when the prophet Samuel went to anoint King David as king, he actually overlooked David. David wasn't even called out of the fields because David had all these older brothers that were like strapping young men with lots of, you know, strength and ability and leadership qualities and all kinds of things. So when the father knew that Samuel was coming to anoint one of his sons, he didn't even call David. He just left him out in the fields. And he was like, surely David's not going to be used by God, but God used him. And so in this story that we're reading with Jesus, he's focusing intentionally on the person that was given the least amount, because a lot of times that's the one you and I can relate with. God wants you and I to put our whole effort in. And I want to encourage you to forget about what you see others doing. When you sense God calling you to do something, or when you think about your life, like, God, what do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to show your love to people? How do you want me to live? Forget about what you see other people doing and listen to what God is saying specifically to you, regardless of how small you might feel that it is. And so the second thing that in this story is that God celebrates faith, but he judges fear. On the fourth slide, I'm going to read again what he says to the first two servants. When the first two servants come back, and so the one was given 5 bags of gold and he made 5 more, and the other was given 2 bags of gold and he made 2 more, when they come back and report to their master what they had done while he was away, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And so in the story, the master celebrates their faith. He celebrates the fact that they were like, okay, I'm going to take what you've given me and I'm going to go put it to use. But do you notice there's something in this story? I don't know if I realized it until I was getting ready to preach this Sunday and studying it. But in the story, the master actually minimizes what they've done. Is it still up on the screen? So his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things." So he's saying that to the guy that was given 5 bags of gold and made 5 bags more. And I was thinking about, like, the reason that's in there is to show us no matter what we accomplish in this life, it's not like it impresses God. Like, do you think that, like, our small, tiny accomplishments make God go, "Wow, I never thought of that. I could have never done that." Like, we're talking with the guy that literally created the universe. And so he gives us this little bit. He gives us a little bit of talent or a little bit of ability. Or maybe you have a gift of just being able to encourage people or show people mercy. And so we go and we use that and we show people love and we show people the kindness of God and we try to show people how they can have a relationship with God. And no matter how much we accomplish, even if you're Billy Graham or if you're someone that accomplishes a lot for this world, in God's economy, he's saying, "Yeah, you've been faithful with a little bit." But this is talking about the return of Jesus. When he comes back and he's going to judge the world and look at us, he's not looking for, like, did you do a ton? Like, were you able to make 5 more bags of gold? What he's looking for is, did you put your faith into practice? Like, did you do something with what I've given you? And so we can look, and I do this all the time. When I read about, you know, people that do incredibly great things, I feel pretty insignificant sometimes. You know, and I love reading stories of cities that have been changed, or people like Gandhi that accomplished a lot for India and for the caste system and all those things. Like, I'm like, man, those, like, they accomplished all these great things, and I start feeling a little bit insignificant. But in this story, what Jesus is saying is, use the gifts I've given you, use the abilities I've given you to the full extent, do the best you possibly can in faith, and I'll be happy with that. That's what he rejoices. That's what the master in this story gets excited about. And when I start thinking about that, I start thinking about, like, it convicts me, because I'm like, God, am I doing that? Am I living for you? Do you realize the word in this is used, the word faithful? He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He uses that word 4 times, and that word faithful comes from the root word faith. And so basically what he's celebrating in this story is, did you have faith in me? Did you just put your faith in the master? You know, that there's been times I've been asked to do things. There was one time I went on a mission trip to New York City. I was asked to lead this mission trip to New York City, which I was super intimidated by, because I was like, I can't set up this team or this trip. And I was tempted to say no, because I was like, I've never done it before, and I don't know if I could take care of 14 teenagers in New York City. Like, it is absolutely, I don't know if you've been to New York City, but it's crazy. And I was scared, I was intimidated, but I really felt like God was asking me to do it. And so I stepped out in my lack of ability, and I started setting up this trip. And it turned out really good. We had a great time. We were able to share the love of Christ. But you know that God, at the end, wasn't looking at how many people did you preach to, or how many missions were you able to support and see turnaround and change happen. What he was looking for was, were you obedient to do what I asked you to do? And I actually believe that if I was to turn that down because of fear and fear of failure, and fear, it would be like me burying my gift, like that man in the story that buried his gift and he was called a wicked, lazy servant. It's just giving in to fear and saying, oh, I think God could do anything, but not through me. And I want to talk a little bit about the judgment, because Jesus' words here are harsh, but they're filled with hope. And so in on the next slide, I just want you to read. So this wicked, lazy servant, he comes back to the master. And so the other two have come back, and one brought back 5 more bags of gold, and the other brought back 2 more bags of gold. And then this other servant comes back, and he hasn't done anything with what his master had given him. So the master gave to each of them according to their abilities, and this third servant comes back, and he hasn't done anything with the bag of gold that his master gave him. And listen to what he says. He says, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." So this, what he says here, it sounds almost noble. He has this respect for the master. He says, "I realize that you harvest in areas you haven't even planted seed." So this is an agrarian culture. This is a culture that they're all farmers, right? And so some of this stuff, you're like, what? Like, to the farming culture, they would have been like, harvesting where you didn't plant seed? But that's the kind of stuff Jesus did. Like, he would reap in areas he didn't even plant seed in. He operated in the miraculous. And so this third servant saw the reputation of Jesus, saw the reputation of God and was like, I could never do what you do. And like I said earlier, Jesus is actually directing this rebuke at the Pharisees, at the church people, at the religious people. Because, and this is where I believe the judgment is coming out at in this story, is that Jesus is directing it at me as somebody who's a church person. Because it would be easy for me to say, oh, I don't think I could get involved in that. It's too risky. It's too messy. It's too difficult. You know, and most of you know my background. I used to work at Harvest House on the East Coast, and it was addiction recovery program, and it was a homeless shelter. And I worked there for years. And we had a lot of people that were in the church that would criticize the way we did things. They're like, why are you doing things this way? They criticized that we gave food out without asking for money, or they criticized that we were giving people a place to stay and they weren't changing their lifestyle enough. And they criticized all these different things. And that's what Jesus is dealing with when he brings judgment to this wicked, lazy servant. Because sometimes if we become a church person so much so that we're like, I just don't want to mess up. I don't want to displease God, so I'm not going to go show love. I'm not going to love the world. It's too risky. It's too crazy. We bury our gift. And what Jesus was saying was, take this love that I've given you. Take this mercy. Take this grace. Yes, it's messy. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, you're going to interact with difficult people. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be tough. But go show the love of God to this world. And so the judgment was to us. And there's this hope. And the reason I say that there's so much hope in this is because Jesus is saying that there's hope for the whole world. The reason that he's given you and I gifts of love and grace and mercy is so that we can show the world the love and mercy and grace of God. Because he really does change lives. He really does change everything. And he actually, and we talked about this before, he's the one who gives us our purpose. He's the one who shows us, this is why I've created you. This is what your purpose is. So we can go through life and we can actually have this confidence that we're doing the thing that he created us for. But if we give in to fear, if we give in to intimidation, if we give in to comparing ourselves to others, we bury our gift and we're like, yeah, I'll worship God, you know, I'll praise him, I'll go to church, but I'm too scared to go show the love of God. I'm too scared, it's too risky, it's too messy. But what he's saying is, go and do it. Like and Jesus promises that he'll give us his Holy Spirit. The last slide, oh, just listen to the response. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And so the amazing thing about Jesus' response here is that he's seeing through, and I don't know if you caught it when we read the last verse, but when the servant first comes back to his master and says, Master, I hid the money in the ground. I knew that you were a hard man. He was flattering the master. Like he was saying, you're this hard man. You have this great reputation, and you tend to sow in areas you haven't reaped. You're amazing. It's kind of like we do with God sometimes. We're like, God is amazing. He's so good. He's so awesome. And the master in the story sees through the flattery and says, no, you're being a wicked, lazy servant. You're holding this for yourself. Because the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, is that we go and share it with everyone. That it's for everyone. It says it so clear in Scripture that Jesus came to show the love of God to the entire world, no matter what your background is, no matter what you struggle with or wrestle with. And the temptation sometimes in the church is to just kind of keep it to ourselves and push people out. And in this story, and in this series of parables, Jesus actually is bringing judgment to the church and saying, no, don't hold this to yourself. Don't keep it in. In the next one, the sheep and the goats, the ones that get judged are the ones that don't go and love the least of these. They're the ones that don't go love the people that are poor and destitute and broken. Those are the ones that experience this judgment. And so the judgment that Jesus is bringing, the reason it's filled with hope is because if we say, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you say, then we get to be the ones that show God's grace and love and hope to the whole world. Like we get to be the ones that get to proclaim to everyone who Jesus is and what it means to know him and experience him and have peace with him. And so what I'd like to do to close, I want to ask you a question. The first thing before I ask you this question is that in this story, the servants, the word that's used for servant, if you go back to the original language, is a word that's used for slave. And the understanding of slave in this story is very different than some of the images we have when we think of slaves. But a slave in these days was somebody who was just fully surrendered to their master. Someone that was just like, whatever you say, I'll do. And so the servants in this story are people that are saying to Jesus, okay, whatever you say, I'll do. I'm all in. And so my question to you today is, are you all in for Christ? Are you the type of person that says, okay, God, you've given me gifts, you've given me abilities, I want to use them for you? And if not, we're going to have Tyler come up and close with a song. And while he's singing, this is the question I want you to wrestle with, is if the Lord makes something clear to me, will I just say yes to it? If there's some way that I can step out in faith and show God's love to this world, some way I can be involved with ministries of the church or showing God's love to people I work with or whatever, volunteering in some way, maybe at Grace Place, who knows? But if there's some way that God is prompting you to reach out and show his love to others, would you be willing to say, okay, Lord, whatever you make clear to me, I will say yes to. I'll just do it. And I would encourage you, like, in my own life, like he says in this passage that we just read, the thing that I long to hear the most in my life. He says to the servants that come back that produced something with what was given them, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into my happiness. The deepest longing of my heart is to hear those words from Jesus, where I stand before him and he just says, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's not going to be based on your output, how much you did compared to other people. It's going to be, did you trust me? Did you do the things that I asked you to do? Did you say yes when I asked you to step out? That's what he's looking for. It's like Lucy carrying a little tiny thing from the van into the house. Like, as a father, I'm rejoicing that she was just taking part. I'm rejoicing that she saw the need and she jumped in. And are we doing that as he makes things clear to us? And so as we sing, I want you to just wrestle with that question. Secondly, if you're here today and you're like, man, I haven't even surrendered my life to Christ. I haven't accepted his forgiveness. I haven't received him as my Savior. I would encourage you, even during this time, just to open your heart to him and tell him, like, Lord, I want to receive you. And if that's you, I'd encourage you to come talk to one of us. We'd love to pray with you afterwards and spend time doing that. So let's just stand. I'm going to pray, and we'll close off with this last song. God, I just want to thank you for everybody in this room, Lord. And I thank you for this parable of the faithful servants that did something with what you'd given them. And it's a wake-up call to us to read about the one that buried his talent, that buried his bag of gold out of fear. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us boldness to respond to what you're asking of us, that we would be the type of people that would say, Jesus, I'm all in. I want to show your love. I want to show your grace to this world. Lord, none of us want to hear the words, you wicked, lazy servant, depart from me. And so I pray that you would enable us, Lord, to receive your free gift and to respond to what you're asking us to respond to. We love you, God, in Jesus' name.